When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all of heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble.
Blessed. An invitation from the King into his kingdom. It's interesting. It's not new. It just is becoming more normal. The reality is when people are asked about their confidence in a relationship with Jesus and going to heaven, they don't have an answer. It's not yes or no. There's this sense of uncertainty. And again, this isn't new. This is just becoming more normal. And so when people are uncertain about the confidence of their faith, their place with God and their place within his kingdom, well, we've raised up a generation that is more willing to just walk away and become comfortable without God than wrestling with, are they comfortable with him and within his kingdom? And that's sad because the scripture should give us great confidence in who Jesus is and how Jesus is for us, that he longs to be with us. We should be able to, as followers of Jesus, with great joy and confidence and assurance say, yes, he's king. And yes, I have a role and responsibility and surety within the kingdom of God. And so I'm just going to ask you to raise your internal hand, okay? That hand that's in your head or in your heart, to raise that as I ask just a few questions. Have you ever wanted to see God? Have you ever wanted to experience heaven? Have you ever been interested in how the kingdom of God works? And have you ever desired to know your role and responsibility within God's kingdom? If you answered yes to any or all of those questions, there's a lot of people alongside of you saying, yes, I would love to do that. And yet going, I don't even know where to start. And you might be shocked that if you answered yes to those questions, that A, the answer is within your reach, and B, this series where Jesus opens up on the Sermon on the Mount ought to help us navigate allowing the kingdom of heaven to collide with our kingdoms here on earth. I'm going to do a little confession from your minister. And I do this hopefully to help you start wrestling with some of the things that are going on inside of you that you would bring to the conversation this summer as we embark on a journey with Jesus through what is often referred to as the Beatitudes. If I'm to confess, you have to know this because most of you know me well enough to know that you've been around my teachings, you've tracked my pace of life, you've probably categorized me in some personality type. And if so, you've observed a few things that I love about Jesus. I love that Jesus taught on the go. I love to live life on the go, and so I resonate deeply when the scriptures say, as Jesus was going, he taught. And as he was working on this, and as he was traveling here, he showed people. I love to teach on the go. I also love this about Jesus, that Jesus was constantly found around people. People of all types. I just am energized by people. But I also resonate deeply with Jesus that he had to prioritize time, each opportunity he had to retreat. Because it was when he would retreat, he actually found space to connect with the Father. He could get distracted. He could be overwhelmed by all of the people. And I feel that about Jesus. I resonate with those things. When it comes to the personality testings, if you're an Enneagram person, I would rank in as an Enneagram 8. That doesn't surprise most of you. I love to be challenged, and I love to challenge other people. If you have ever taken a spiritual pathways assessment, how you prefer to connect with God, you won't be surprised that I rank as an activist. That I like a fast-paced, strenuous, complex way of living. It's in those spaces and circumstances that I feel most alive in my connection to God. And those things sound good. I've couched them pretty well, right? They look like Jesus. But our strengths, our personalities, our preferences also come with a shadow side. A shadow side is often referred to as our weaknesses or even our blind spots. And we have to have people in our lives that will care for us well enough to show us those blind spots. And those who care well for me remind me that, well, I get bored quickly. And that patience is not a natural whatsoever for me. And those who know my soul well know that I get energized by doing, but when my doing gets exhausted, I crash pretty hard in my internal being. That I will often love to be doing things and put my being at the back burner of my life. People will resonate deeply with me and love to be a part of what I'm doing if their passions align with mine and are within their comfort zone. But if they don't, they often perceive me to be pushy, even at times to be uncomfortably pushy with them. And I'll be honest with you, I try really hard, but I struggle with friendships and social settings that stay at the surface level. I just get anxious in those spaces. I share these things about me because hopefully you're starting to think about some stuff going on in your world, some natural strengths that you have, and maybe as you think through your strengths and maybe resonate with some of mine or are completely different than me in other capacities, you might start noticing that you have blind spots, weaknesses, that there's a shadow side to the things that are going on inside of you. I hope that you will recognize that this is why Jesus is taking us into this conversation, because the earth and the kingdom of this earth has a way of just taking us along and patting us on the back based on our strengths, or crippling us based on our weaknesses. And Jesus is here to introduce a new kingdom, a new way of doing things that values people. But it's often referred to as the upside down kingdom. You're going to have to look at your life and allow Jesus to turn it upside down in order for you to find that. And that's why this series is going to be a gift. At times, it's going to be an uncomfortable gift for some of us who like to be on the go. We're going to actually have to sit down and rest for a second and take this journey slow, which is what we're going to do. We're going to look at each one of these blessed statements in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to take them slow. Here's why we're going to take them slow. We're going to take them slow long enough to actually hear what Jesus is trying to tell us. And in hearing what Jesus is trying to tell us, we want them to, well, unsettle us a little bit. We want Jesus to be able to actually speak into our sinful normals long enough that we would give him a chance to give us hope and provide us healing as we walk toward the King into his kingdom. You're going to see in Matthew chapter 2, if you want to jump there, Matthew chapter 5, sorry, not 2. If you want to jump to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that's where we're going to hang out this morning. You've heard all of the Beatitudes read already this morning, where Jesus is giving the introduction to his Sermon on the Mount. But I really appreciate what Mark Moore does to recap that which you've already heard this morning and put it into a context in which the original audience would have heard this. Because, well, what they heard and what you heard should and would have unsettled them. He says this: this is the introduction to Jesus' sermon. He confronts his culture and ours by confuting man's most valued priorities: independence, strength, arrogance, and accomplishment. As the kingdom of God advances, it does so in the face of the kingdom of this world. Needless to say, Jesus now has their attention. And I hope Jesus will have our attention this summer as we walk through these blessed statements. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Of Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Well, you've already heard what he said, but let's not jump there yet. Let's see how Matthew sets this conversation up so we actually hear what Jesus is about ready to teach. Seeing the crowd. I've really enjoyed reading through the Gospels recently and seeing where the Gospel writers choose to use language like seeing. Because you recognize that that's one of the greatest human needs, right? To be seen. To be understood. To be valued. And as Jesus is about ready to unfold the things of his kingdom, it says he sees people. And I love what the author does here. He doesn't just see his people, he sees the crowd. He sees the world that he's actually walking with. He sees the crowd. The text goes on and says, and he went up on the mountain. I don't know if you're a mountain person, but it's one of my favorite places to be in the world, is to be on mountains and to just see the world differently. Maybe you're a beach person. Maybe you have other destination locations where it's like, this place just awakens something in me. There was a couple girls who grew up in our student ministry that are now young professionals. They took their maiden voyage to Colorado this week to explore, and I just lived vicariously through their Instagram stories as they traveled to the mountains. We do that, don't we? We see things and they remind us of times when we have been awakened. That's happening in this text. He went up to the mountain. And if you were an original reader, as you went up and saw Jesus go up to this mountain, you would have thought to yourself, man, this guy is, well, he's like Moses. He's going up the mountain to hear from the Lord, to receive from the Lord, to deliver to God's people, to the earth, that heaven is about ready to collide with our broken world. And he went up on the mountain. And then the text says he sat down. And Jesus sat down. Now, this is significant because a rabbi, when he wanted to teach for a longer period of time, he would sit down. And in doing so, it would kind of formalize the conversation. It would awaken a new listening ear from the people. Because Jesus sits down on the mountain because, well, he's about ready to shift the teaching. He's about ready to give the foundational background to the playbook. He really is about ready to give the essentials to the business strategy of how all of this is going to work. He's going to give us the core elements of the organizational philosophy. And well, he's going to set the tone for how the culture works in the way that Jesus leads. And so he sat down to teach, to grab their attention. And then the text tells us his disciples came up. Who did he see? He saw the crowd. Who does the author tell us is coming to listen? Well, this is really significant. The disciples. This message is for the disciples. And so if you have pledged your allegiance to Jesus, if you have said, Jesus is the saving king of my life, then, well, this conversation over this summer is a non-negotiable for us. This is who Jesus is, and this is how we connect with him. This is how we receive the invitation. This is how we live within the kingdom that God has crafted for us. This is how heaven actually collides with earth. And so when some of these statements disrupt you, dissettle you, it's okay. Allow God to awaken you. Allow God to speak into your blind spots, to expand your personality preferences, to reshape and provide different perspective for your weaknesses, and even actually redeem some of your natural strengths. But notice, Jesus isn't just in an inclusive conversation. That's what I love about Jesus. His disciples are the ones listening that need to listen, but that doesn't exclude anybody else from the conversation. He saw the crowd. And he taught to the disciples, knowing that other people were listening and observing, and some with great skepticism, some with religious bias, some with just a need for entertainment for the day. But it didn't stop Jesus from inviting them in to the journey. And so this teaching is for the disciples, but it's really an opportunity for all of us to say to our friends and our family and our peers, come watch and see what the Lord does when his people receive their invitation that has been extended from the king. The text goes on and says, and he opened his mouth and taught them. We should never take for granted the reality that God made himself in Christ available to teach us the ways of his kingdom. Don't take that for granted. When Jesus speaks, allow it to take your ear and lean it a little bit forward and say, what could this mean for us? But some of us also have to realize this. Some of us live out of the fact that, well, our example is our best teaching model. And yes, your example is your most accessible teaching model. It gives you credibility. It's what people most often see to decide whether you are or aren't authentic in who you say you are. But do you notice that Jesus opened his mouth? That this is a vulnerable conversation, that some of us actually need to say, man, my beliefs and the way that I live in the world, that's worthy of a conversation where we would actually open up about how we're thinking and feeling and the wrestling that's going on within us, and we would converse about those things. Jesus didn't just model the kingdom, he conversed, had conversations about the tensions of the kingdom. As Jesus gathered these people around on the mountain to teach primarily his disciples, but to invite everybody who's willing to listen into the conversation, as he opens his mouth, he's going to lay out how our beliefs and the way we live don't often integrate well together. And he's going to call us toward a new way of living that would actually allow heaven and earth to meet each other in transformational ways. And I think here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that the scriptures are not just a window in which we see God's world. Yes, they are that, but they're also a mirror in which we need to look and evaluate and reflect on our own way of living and ask if our lives are taking and receiving and extending the invitation from a king into his kingdom. We're going to spend time walking through what is often referred to as the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 12, this whole summer. But in doing that, you need to know that there's 8 or 9 statements here that are what you would call good news or blessings. And the reason I tell you there's 8 or 9 is because, well, some people believe there's 8 and the last one is just 2 or the same thing. And so some will say 8, some will say 9. We won't worry about the little difference there. What we'll do is rather recognize what Jesus has written and ask ourselves, what should that mean for us? The first 4 are going to deal with how we connect with God, how we honor God. And the last 4 or 5 are going to deal with how we interact with fellow man. And again, this would heighten the attention of the original hearer because they would go like, oh, that's a lot like the 10 Commandments from Moses, where the first portion dealt with how we honor God, how we live well with God. And, well, the latter half would deal with how we interact with humans. They have both an upward and an outward focus. So this summer, I'm praying for you. I'm praying, to be honest with you, that you have a refreshing and awakening summer, that your time with family is rich, that your vacations are awesome, that your activities are incredible, that whatever you do this summer, that God would be at work and you would be noticing that which he's trying to do in you and through you. And in praying for you, that's why I think we need to sit within these Beatitudes and each week just kind of rest and check in and ask some questions. How are we really doing? Like, are we grabbing hold of the reality that we can see God? That we can experience and help others experience heaven? That the kingdom of God does have a function that we can understand. And there's roles and responsibilities in which we are called to in our daily living that we get to participate alongside of the King who longs to invite everybody into his kingdom. And so at times it's going to stretch us because we're going to go a little bit slow in blessing by blessing. But I hope it's a rich summer of checking in and allowing the Lord to restore, and refuel our souls. Before we jump in, I just want to spend the remainder of our time today doing what I think the disciples did, and certainly what the teachings of Jesus and his followers do in latter letters. I think it was significant that Jesus went up the mountain because, well, it changed the perspective in which people gazed upon Jesus. As he ushered in a new kingdom, he was no longer just a rabbi, a different type of teacher. He was, well, divine. He taught with divine and holy authority, and he had people gaze upon him. And I think it's important, as often as we can this summer, that we would just gaze upon Jesus. And Paul, one of the disciples, he gazed upon Jesus. And when he taught, within his teaching, he would often pull aside a section and just allow his audience to gaze upon Jesus. And I want to use some of his words to help us do that this morning. Out of Philippians 2, verse 5 and following, it says, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul tells his people, the church in Philippi, he says, as you walk through the kingdoms of this world, make sure you recognize the King and receive his invitation into his kingdom. Do you see it? Have this mind among yourself. As you journey, gaze upon Jesus. And do you notice the text? It says, God has highly exalted Jesus. That's not what the text looks like if you're reading it and paying attention. It actually somewhat looks like God forgot Jesus. Do you see it? It says, well, he made him who was in the form of God, one who didn't get to count equality with God something to be grasped. He made him in human likeness. He made him a servant. He became obedient to death on a cross. He humbled himself. These are all things that look like they're not winning ways. And yet God didn't forget Jesus. The same way as we walk through the Beatitudes, I assure you there's going to be moments where you go like, that doesn't look like it's a winning way. And God didn't forget Jesus, and God won't forget you and me as we live out the ways that he expresses are the way we see God, experience heaven, understand his kingdom, and find our responsibility within it. Do you notice something else about the text? All the different realms in which Jesus gets exalted, that he gets exalted in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's the passion. That's the heartbeat of Jesus, is that he longs to reconcile all things back to a right relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit. And so I find C.J. Mahoney's quote here to be really, really helpful. He says, "Never be content with your current grasp of the gospel. The gospel is a life-permeating, world-altering, universe-changing truth. It has more facets than diamonds. Its depths man will never exhaust." So gaze. gaze on Jesus and allow the gospel, the good news, the blessings of the kingdom to grow you, to move you, to awaken you. Paul doesn't just write this gazing text to the Philippians. He does so again to the Colossians. Look what he says in Colossians 1, verse 15 and following. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was placed to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul encourages us to put our gaze on Jesus. This is one of my favorite texts in all of Scripture. Do you see it? It says, he is the image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Have you wanted to see God? Gaze on Jesus. Do you want to experience heaven? Follow Jesus. Do you want to understand the kingdom of God and how it functions? Look at the life of Jesus. Do you want to understand your responsibility within it? Allow Jesus to invite you. And when he invites you, take him up on the invitation to participate in his kingdom work. Spiritual formation guru Dallas Willard says this. He says, Jesus is the human face on the kingdom of God. He makes it concretely accessible. He is the image of the invisible God. 9 times in this section, we see all language that describes the spectrum in which the life and the work of Jesus encompasses. All throughout it, all things, everything, all things, all creation. He just keeps going on and on to talk about how the life of Jesus encompasses everything. But at the very end, as you've gazed upon Jesus, Paul does what Jesus does. He extends an invitation for you and I to receive the good news and participating in the kingdom of God. It breaks my heart that so few people, when asked if they have confidence in their relationship with Jesus, if they have confidence in whether they're going to go to heaven or experience heaven, they just answer, I'm unsure. And it breaks my heart even more that people would rather just walk away from it all and figure out how to understand life without God than to wrestle with finding confidence in God. You see, some of us have missed it. We've thought a relationship with Jesus is about someday escaping hell and going to heaven. That's not the invitation that Jesus is extending. What we're going to find as we unpack the Beatitudes is it's not about escaping hell someday. It's about experiencing heaven right here, right now, and extending that for all of eternity. Jesus sat on a mountain to teach, to open his mouth and to say he is the king. And you are welcome and invited to have confidence in following him in to his kingdom. And so this morning, we're going to do that. Because each week as we gather around the life, the death, the resurrection, and the eternal reign of Jesus. And if you walk in unsure, it's at this moment that you should walk out assured that Jesus has all things under his control. And if you walk with Jesus, you're blessed. And you're called to be a blessing. As we consider walking into the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, can I just take us back a few verses in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is about ready to unpack how the kingdom of God works on this earth. And as he prepares to deliver these Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, he preps his disciples saying, "From that time, Jesus began to preach. And when he preached, he said, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" I want to rest in that statement. Repent, for the kingdom of God is within your reach. Turn. Turn from the things that you do naturally in this world and reach for the things of the kingdom of heaven. And there you will find confidence with Jesus and with the things of heaven. So this morning, as you grab hold of the bread, would you just take a second? And would you just confess? And would you repent of the times that you've prioritized your ways rather than looking and gazing upon Jesus? Take his life and eat it with confidence. Would you peel back the blood of a new covenant? And would you allow the life of Jesus to pour over you, that you would walk with the King into his kingdom with confidence? Father, for some of us, sitting still and resting and reflecting and gazing is really uncomfortable. And yet your promise is that as we gaze upon Jesus, you will awaken things within us. You will disturb us in the most healthy ways. So, Father, we thank you that in the life of Jesus, we can find rest. We can find awakening. We can find assurance in the things of heaven as they collide with the things of our broken world. We know we have hope in the life and the work of Jesus. It's in his name, all God's people said, amen.